John. Appreciate that. Hey, before I jump into the sermon, just a couple housekeeping things. My name's Brian Fletcher. I'm the associate pastor. If I have not met you yet, please grab me after the service. I would love to meet you. Our senior pastor, Andrew, is at General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, which is our denomination's annual meeting, business meeting, where they go over a lot of stuff, most of which is boring, so I'm glad I'm here. Anyway, so it's great, and great work is done there, very important work. The other thing I want to say is that your pastors realize that some of us may be experiencing a little bit of fatigue regarding giving and financial things here. But the truth is, we're in the middle of a capital campaign. So yes, we have been talking about it quite a bit. We've been talking about generosity quite a bit. It's by design. It's not what we're all about here, especially if you're new here and you've been coming for the last couple months and you're probably thinking, is this all they're going to talk about? No, it's not. It is important, but it's not all that we're going to talk about. So I just want you to, acknowledge that, just kind of the elephant in the room. It's important, but it's not everything. God will provide what God will provide, and He uses us in great ways, and we should be thankful for that and good stewards. So, we're going to continue our series entitled All In, Living Church Life Fully. And so for the next 2 weeks, I get the privilege of talking about the Bible, okay? We're going to dig into one part this Sunday and then something next Sunday. So let me read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to pull that out and not just follow along with this scripture, but I'm going to be using some other scriptures which aren't going to be on the screen, and you may want to be able to turn to those. So Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in awe of your word, the scriptures, the holy scriptures that you've given to us. These are your words spoken to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that we will submit to these words, that we will continue to understand them, that we will continue to get to know you more intimately through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was with a group of pastors, and we were talking. I don't know how we got on the topic, but I was talking about my love for the Bible. I mean, if you know me at all, you know that's kind of my niche, okay, if you will. Bible study, gospel-centered Bible study. You've probably heard me say it 1,000 times. So, and I was talking about I love my Bible. I love the Scriptures. I'm addicted to the Scriptures. It is just something that excites me and brings life to me. And I was kind of going on and on, and one of the guys says, I think you have a case of bibli-idolatry. And at first I was like, wait, what did he just say? Bibli-idolatry. He thinks that I'm making an idol out of the Bible. Now, to his credit, I think he just misunderstood me. He said, well, you really mean like you're addicted to the God of the Bible? Of course I am. I do not have a case of bibli-idolatry. The Bible is the Word of God. These are His words to us. They reveal Him to us. They reveal the God of the universe who created us to us. So how they reveal how we are supposed to know Him and love Him and how He knows us and loves us. So if I love the Bible so much that someone is going to call me that, I'll take that as a badge of honor. So today we're going to talk about the beauty of the Bible. Next week we're going to kind of talk about the sanctifying effects that the Bible has on us and how we use it in different ways and everything. But today I just want to focus kind of on the beauty of the Bible. And I'm going to split it up into three parts. I don't really have 3 points today. I have like 3 parts. So the first part is I'm going to just describe the Bible to you, kind of a big picture. And then I want you to know, because we're talking about the church and what we believe, I want you to know what we believe as Spring Run Presbyterian Church about the Bible. What do we believe about the Bible? And then finally, I want to sort of end with how beautiful it really is and the impact it has on us. So, a description of the Bible. The Bible is a story, and this story started in a garden. God, the creator of the universe, created man and woman in His own image. He placed them in the Garden of Eden, a place of perfect paradise. They had all they needed and were fully satisfied, or so it seemed. And one day a serpent approached them and made them an offer. He said that if they ate of the tree of knowledge, which God had forbidden them to do, then they would become like God. Well, Adam and Eve decided this would be a good thing for them to do. Unfortunately, it was the worst thing that they could have done. They disobeyed God, and they had to face the consequences of their disobedience. The consequences included a broken relationship with God, by getting cast out of paradise, hard labor for the man and the woman, and eventually death. The creation itself would also sustain consequences: weeds, thorns, catastrophic weather, disease, sickness, and many other disastrous effects. The entire world was thrown into utter chaos because of their disobedience. But God, these two words are so important, but God, who is rich in mercy, had planned for a restoration process. This included a Redeemer who would come and save the world from this dreadful condition and bring complete renewal to all those who would believe in the Redeemer. The Bible tells the story of this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would come and save His people from their sin through His life, death, and resurrection. And we call this story the gospel. This is the gospel, the entire thing, from page 1 to the very end. Gospel literally means good news, as many of you know. And as I just read this brief overview of the story, you saw that after man was created, he quickly found himself in dire need of being saved. So his own sin had brought him a death sentence. That's the bad news. The good news is that God sent His Savior, Jesus Christ, His Son, who would come and pay the penalty of death for our sins. The gospel is good news because it reveals to us a merciful, loving God who has chosen to save His people. However, this gospel is not meant to just sit stagnant in the realm of only getting us into heaven. This gospel is meant to sustain us every day as we understand it deeper and allow it to transform us. Regular Bible study and prayer will help us to know and understand the gospel daily. And because it shows ongoing relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, if there's one thing I want you to get out of this morning, or our understanding of the Bible, please get this one thing. The Bible is God's story of his relationship with his creation. The Bible is God's story of his relationship with his creation. And we are his creation, right? The Bible is not a textbook. The Bible is not an owner's manual on how to live life. Now, I know I've said that before, and I confess that is a wrong way of viewing the Bible. The Bible is not an owner's manual for life. Far from it. It is not just an owner's manual that tells you when to change the oil or when to rotate the tires or what kind of gas to put in it. No. No, no, no. It's not an owner's manual. It is God's story of his relationship with you. It is a relationship. You don't have a relationship between the owner's manual and your car. You have a relationship with the living God who loves you and cares so deeply about you. It is unique in that God speaks to his people through his scriptures. God is relating to us when we read them. God is having a conversation with us through his word. He has a conversation with us. The Bible is about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together in perfect harmony to reveal his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, and his grace to us. The Bible reveals the heart of God. That's what it is. It's not an owner's manual. The Bible reveals the heart of God. The prophet Jeremiah writes these words in the book of Lamentations, and he writes them in the time of great affliction. But he's still able to say this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You see the relationship, the conversation that God is having with his people, even in the midst of their great affliction? He's saying, you are being afflicted, but my steadfast love will never end. It will come to you new every morning. So the Bible is God's story of his relationship with his creation, with us. Okay? So that's sort of part one. Now, what do we believe to be true about the Bible? What does Spring Run believe to be true about the Bible? There's all kinds of beliefs about the Bible out there. I'm not going to go into any of those. I'm going to talk only about what we believe. Okay? All right, so as we said before, the Bible is unique in its ability to speak God's words to us. But this is because it is a supernatural book. Okay? It's unique from any other book that you have on your bookshelf. It is a supernatural book. Now, I don't mean that in some magical, incantational, hocus-pocus way. Okay? We believe in God. Well, God is a spirit. He's invisible and infinite in being and perfection. So if God is going to speak to us, he will have to do it in a supernatural way. Okay? So you say, well, what's supernatural about the words written down here? Isn't that sort of natural? Well, how we get these words written down for us comes to us through a supernatural way. And I want to explain that with three things that we believe to be true about the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So the Bible is God breathed. His spirit breathed out, meaning it originates from God and is communicated through human authors by the work of the Holy Spirit. So do you see the supernaturality of this, right? It's different from every other book. And I understand if you're not into the super, into things being outside the natural realm, this is going to be hard for you to grasp. But if you're having trouble believing things are outside the natural realm, then you're going to have trouble believing in God himself. 2 Peter 1:16 and 16 through 21 give us another clear picture of how the Bible is breathed out by God and inspired. So Peter writes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." Speaking of the transfiguration that Jesus had when Peter and the others were up there with him. Verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let me say that last verse one more time. "For no prophecy," meaning no word of God, "was ever produced by the will of man." So man did not just create and write out this book. "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, this doesn't mean that the writers of the New Testament or any of the Bible, you know, Isaiah or John or whoever, you know, just went into some trance and their hands just started, you know, writing the words. No. Here's another way of thinking about it. Inspiration means that the Bible is the very spoken word of God given to us through human authors who were led by the Holy Spirit to write down the things of God, that God wants us to believe. But God used the unique personalities, styles, and historical contexts of the human authors, yet ensured that they wrote exactly what he intended. Okay? Louis Burkhoff, in his book Systematic Theology, says this: "God, in revealing himself, did not set aside the personality of the authors, but used them in such a way that their words were simultaneously his words." So that's what we believe about inspiration. The breathed out words of God are what we have. Okay, second word, starts with I again, all these three words start with I, is the Bible is the inerrant word of God. So here, real quick, the inerrancy of Scripture holds that the Bible, in its original manuscripts, is completely accurate and without error in all that it affirms and teaches, because it is inspired by God, who is himself truth and cannot lie. Okay? So Psalm 12:6 says that the words of the Lord are pure words. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Your word is truth." Okay? So it is inerrant. It is without error. The third thing that we believe is that the Bible is the infallible word of God. Now, all these three of these words kind of go together, okay? So the infallibility of Scripture means that the Bible cannot fail in accomplishing its divine purpose and is incapable of teaching error in all that it affirms. So this doctrine of the infallibility of the word of God is rooted in the character of God. See where this goes? We believe the Bible to be true and trustworthy and without error, because we believe in that is the character of God. He is perfect, truthful, and sovereign. And so it naturally flows that these doctrines of inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility all fit together. Listen to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God wants to be clear. This word is His word. He has breathed it out using human authors. It is inerrant, and it is infallible. It is going to accomplish the purpose for which He wants it to accomplish. But there's one more thing, a big thing, that goes along with this, okay? And that is to lend greater authority to all these truths. Jesus believes the Scriptures to be the authoritative Word of God, and He submits to their authority. Okay? So kind of the natural argument is, well, if Jesus believes it, I think I should too, right? Makes sense? If Jesus thinks this is the authoritative, breathed-out Word of God, infallible, then I too should believe it. Here, just a couple passages. So in His temptation in the wilderness, remember, right before Jesus started His ministry, He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasts. He's tempted by Satan and so forth. And Jesus uses the Scripture to fight off the temptations of Satan. So in one of the passages, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 when He says this to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So not only is He using Scripture to refute Satan and his temptations and his trying to lie to Jesus, but He makes a statement about the Word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." These words that come from the mouth of God. Also, in His Sermon on the Mount, that's in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus teaches from the Scriptures, and He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." See, that's what the religious leaders thought. Well, Jesus is starting this new movement. He's trying to take away from all these things that we believe to be true about the Bible and the Scriptures and everything. Jesus says, no. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So he's saying that everything in the Bible is about Himself. And He's going to fulfill it. Okay, that's a whole nother voluminous amount of books and sermons. Okay, but he's saying that this book is eternal. It's not going to go away. Okay, other books will go away and be forgotten, not the Scriptures. So. Now that we've seen the Bible is inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and that Jesus believed them to be the authoritative words of God, what should our posture be before the Word of God, before the Scriptures, before the Bible? What should our posture be? Just really simple. I think at least two things is that our posture should be one of humility and one of submission. If we really believe the Bible to be the very Word of God, as Jesus did, then we must humble ourselves before it and confess that only God knows what is best for our relationship with Him. Remember, listen to that statement. We need to confess that Only God knows what is best for us and for our relationship with Him. Notice I didn't just say the best way just to live life. Okay? Again, the Bible's not an owner's manual just about how to live a happy life. The Bible is about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we believe that, our posture before the Lord, before the Scriptures, is to be humble and to submit to what it says. You say, I may not fully understand it. I may not always like what it says. But it is God's word. I don't pretend to know more than God. I don't have all the understanding of the universe, past, present, and future, wrapped up in my mind. God alone is infinite in knowledge, infallible in His actions, and independent from any creature. So our posture before the Scriptures must be the same as our posture before God. Humility, submission, and one of complete allegiance and obedience. Absolute obedience. Okay? So that's sort of part one and part two. Sort of a description of the Bible, the overall description of the Bible. Then we want to make sure that we're very clear on what we believe about the Bible, what we believe to be true about the Bible. And again, these are huge summaries, okay? There's a lot more that we can go into. We obviously don't have time. Oh boy, 26. Okay. Part three. This is the last one. I wanted you to just think about the beauty of the Bible for a moment. So I was searching, you know, us pastors, we go to do our studying for sermons in general. You know, we're always searching for other, you know, I look at other preachers that have preached on the topic or commentaries, and I was like, hey, what are some of my favorite preachers, and what do they say about the beauty of the Bible? And then I thought, well, that's a lot of work for me to go into. So I thought, how would I answer that question, right? Because you may not say, I don't care what John Piper says. I want to hear what my pastor has to say about the Bible. Why does he think it is beautiful? Why do I think the Bible is beautiful? What draws me to the Scriptures day in and day out? Simply put, it knows me. The Bible knows me. This book knows me. When I read it, I'm like, how does it know so much about me when I read it? How does it know what I'm thinking? Because every time I read it, I'm like, gosh, that's what I was thinking. That's what I was feeling. That's the struggle that I'm having. How does it know? It's like this book is reading my mind. Well, in actuality, when I'm reading the Bible, it's showing me and speaking to me about how God knows me. Because when I read it, and when believers read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is working in and through the words on the pages with my spirit to understand and to teach me the things and to accomplish its purpose for my life and my relationship with God. You see, God knows my deepest, darkest secrets. God knows what tends to motivate me. He knows about my selfishness, my judgmental attitude. He knows about my greed and my desire for material things. God knows everything about me, every thought, every action, every impulse that I have. And yet, God still loves me. It's amazing. And He still desires to have an intimate relationship with me. And He reveals that to me when I read the Scriptures. And so it causes me to say, who is this God? Who is this God who knows all these things about me and yet still loves me to the point of sending His own Son, Jesus, to die in my place for my sins? What am I going to do? I have to keep reading. I have to keep studying the pages of this Scripture to get to know this God. You see, the beauty of the Scriptures is the beauty of God. Because it's not just words on a page, bound in some faux leather binding, right? The beauty of the scriptures reveals the beauty of God and how he relates to me. See, God created all things for his own glory, and with boundless imagination, he fashioned everything from the tiniest photon to the breathtaking butterfly, the majestic mountains, and the awe-inspiring intricacies of the human body. God is beautiful. He is a God who is madly in love with his people. He's a God who deals bountifully with his children. He's a God who shows unending mercy, steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, and unconditional grace to those who do not deserve it. He's a God who exalts himself through his own mighty works, sovereign power, and divine providence. He's a God who takes spiritual orphans and adopts them into his family to be his children, his beloved children. He's a God who is willing to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So do you see what makes the scriptures beautiful? It's this beautiful God. And my plea to you this morning and every day is my prayer is that you would swim in the scriptures, that you would soak in the scriptures, to search them like you would search for buried treasure. In this book are all the treasures of God. Go and find them, meditate on them. Let them converse with your heart. Let them renew your mind. If you have a Bible today, would you hold it up? Just give you a second here. Okay, there's a few. Okay, I'm going to make a concession. If you have a phone with your Bible on it, would you hold that up too? So keep your Bible. Okay, there we go. All right. First of all, this is really good to have a paper Bible. There's something unique about the physicality of a Bible. Okay, so I have a Bible on my phone too. I'm not saying you can't or shouldn't or whatnot, but make sure that you have the main thing that you use would be a paper Bible. The physicality of it, I think, is something that helps draw us to it. It's not just another digital thing that we sort of peruse through when we want to. This is a treasure that you have. So here's what I want you to think about for a second. Okay? Because I hadn't really thought about that till this week. What you have in your hands is the most valuable physical asset that has ever existed. It's the most valuable physical asset that has ever existed on planet Earth. You say, well, wait a minute, you know, I got some money in my pocket. I've got more money in my pocket than it costs to buy this $30 Bible. Nope. Doesn't compare. You've got a pile of gold at home or something? Nope. You got a huge, maybe you've got a really nice retirement bank account? Nope. Not as worth as much as this. You got a nice car, costs a lot of money. Nope. Not as worth as much as this. Anything you can possibly think of, your home, your car, your whatever it is, whatever material possession that you have that you think is the most, you think about it for yourself. What is the most valuable asset that you have monetarily in your possession? And I'm telling you, without a doubt, this is more valuable than that. So why don't we treat it like that? Why don't we think about it more? It's a challenge. It was challenging to me when I started to think about it this week. So our sermon series is all in. So simply end with this. Let's be all in. Let's be all in by getting to know God more intimately by studying the Scriptures. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Jesus, we do come before you with humility, with submission, with awe. Before you, before God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're in awe of you, Lord, and we can look around this world and even at the universe through telescopes and whatnot, and we can see the different things that you've created and that you've made. But Lord, we know that those have meaning and are beautiful because you've told us about them in your word. We know who you are because you've told us about who you are in the Scriptures. We know about Jesus because you have told us what the eyewitness accounts were of those who walked with you and watched you die on the cross and were witnesses of your resurrection and your ascension. Lord, without the Bible, we wouldn't have all these things to know and to get to know you and to converse with you. Lord, give us the faith to believe in this supernatural book as the power to transform our lives. Give us salvation. Sanctify us. Lord, we worship you and you alone this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.